on the back of your program. This is from
the Gospel of John, chapter 11, verses 17 to 27. I'll read in English, and then Ted is going to do it in Japanese. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world."
ヨハネによる福音書11章17から27節まで。それでイエスがおいでになってみると、ラザロは墓の中に入れられて4日も経っていた。ベタニアはエルサレムに近く3km ほど離れたところにあった。大勢のユダヤ人がマルタとマリアのところに来ていた。その兄弟のことについて慰めるためであった。マルタはイエスが来られたと聞いて迎えに行った。マリアは家で座っていた。マルタはイエスに向かって言った。主よ、もしここにいてくださったなら私の兄弟は死ななかったでしょうに。今でも私は知っております。あなたが神にお求めになることは何でも神はあなた方にお与えになります。イエスは彼女に言われた。私は終わりの日のよみがえりの時に、彼がよみがえることを知っております。マルタはイエスに言った。私は終わりの日のよみがえりの時に彼がよみがえることを知っております。イエスは言われた。私はよみがえりです、命です。私を信じる者は死んでも生きるのです。また生きていて私を信じる者は決して死ぬことがありません。このことを信じますか？彼女はイエスに言った。はい、主よ、私はあなたが世に来られる神の子キリストであると信じております。
Good morning. It's good to see all of you here today. You guys survived Black Friday, I guess. Any shopping? Any shoppers? Black Friday shoppers here? No? Yeah? All right. Cyber Monday is coming up. Please be careful. Let's not get sucked into consumerism. Amen. That's a good place to say amen. Let's not get sucked into consumerism.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Because the season is for Jesus. Even though the history of Christmas doesn't go all the way back to Jesus, it goes somewhere else. But today we're going to continue to talk about the death and resurrection of Lazarus. You guys familiar with the story of Lazarus? He dies, and Jesus raises him to life. But prior to that, there's a lot of just story. And today I want to talk about God's timing in all of that. God's timing. Have you ever experienced God's timing and become frustrated. You know, God should have done something earlier, sooner, or God didn't do something the way I would have liked him to do it. Anything of that nature.
Yes.
Yes. Yes. Amen. I have myself. I wasn't going to share this story, but I'll share it. Sometimes, just to give you a heads up, when I share the story, I get all like teary-eyed. I hope I don't get teary-eyed next time. But in you know, God's... Okay, I won't share the story. Because I don't want to get all teary-eyed.
Yes, yes, yes. We're going to get teary-eyed.
Yeah, all right, fine. So it was a situation where I needed money. You know, it was one of those things. Not money to put food on the table, money to pay for my DirecTV cable bill, you know what I mean? So it wasn't like all that serious in terms of needing money. But it was the first time in my life that I felt like I couldn't pay my bills and I wasn't a kid, if you know what I mean. I was an adult, I should be able to pay my bills, I'm not going to call my parents to bail me out kind of thing. And it was one of those things I was short. I was going to be short a significant amount for myself. I won't tell you the amount. $10,000, no. I'm bawling like that. But it was a significant amount, and I had no idea where the money was going to come from. I just, I didn't know. And so I just started to do things. I won't tell you what I did. To try to get that money somehow, to make up for that difference. And everything I tried failed. Everything. You guys ever hear of stories of checks in the mail? Yes. I've heard tons. If you grow up in a church, especially like a charismatic setting, you'll hear stories about checks in the mail. You know, money in the mail kind of thing. I've heard those stories. I've never gotten a check in the mail. I've always looked, but you know, I look a lot, but I never got one. But that was sort of the situation I was in. I needed money. You know, the month was coming to a close. I didn't know where it was going to come. Now, sort of at the end of my rope, not like a nervous breakdown, but I was very stressed out. So stressed that when I heard the still small voice of God say, check in your mailbox. You know, I said, instead of saying, yes, it's here, I said, God, you better show me something. Very defiantly, and this is where I get a little teary-eyed, a very defiant, God, you better show me something. Now, to your surprise, I don't think God was surprised that that came out of me. I was more surprised that that came out of me, you know? I'm serving the Lord. I love God. It's not like I was going to turn my back on God. But I was definitely upset at him. I didn't know I was upset at him. But that showed me how upset at God I was. That I didn't realize. God, you better show me something. Because I've checked in the mail many times. Never check in the mail. I go to the mailbox, I open it, there's a check in the mail. For the exact amount I needed. God is good, amen? Thank you, Jesus. I'm doing the nervous clap because I don't want to cry in front of you guys. Yes, thank you, Jesus. Amen. Alright, so God is good. He is amazing. But oftentimes, his timing, God, can you move a little faster? Can you move a little bit? Can you give me a little bit more assurance that you're good? Because I don't know, maybe I just don't trust you enough. I didn't trust that the check was going to be in that mail. I didn't trust that God would see me through financially and that I will be okay for that month. Since that month, you know, he's given me and provided for me in so many amazing ways that I just don't really have to, I haven't had to struggle like that financially. But even still, even with that testimony, I still get anxious at times. You guys, You know what I mean? Well, today we're going to look a little, we're going to take a look at that. It's the death and resurrection of Lazarus. Because last week we talked about Jesus getting the news that his friend Lazarus, whom he loved, was sick. But Jesus stayed where he was two more days. And the reason he gave was a funny reason. He says, aren't there 12 hours in the day? If you walk in the day, you will not stumble. When it's light, you could work. That's the reason why he stayed two more days. I know it doesn't make sense. It's just very parabolic. It's just riddled with riddles, if you will. He finally comes. He finally moves. And it says, now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. 4 days. They send the news to Jesus. Jesus loves us. We're very close with Jesus. We've seen Jesus raise people from the dead already. We've seen him heal the blind. We've seen him heal whatever disease you need healing. He's healed it. Let's call Jesus. Let's bring him in. Our brother is sick. Jesus loves him. He's close by. He could come. When he comes, 4 days too late in their minds. In life, there will be seasons when God shows us his ways, his timing, are not our ways or our timing. And because his ways and his timing is so far different than ours, we often think God just moves randomly. Unpredictably. True in a sense. But I do want to propose that in God's timing, he oftentimes, if not always, works in patterns. God's timing always, almost always, if not always, he works in patterns so that we as his children are not left in the dark. That we know when it's 12 hours of night and we know when it's 12 hours of day. We don't have to guess, right? Well, we do have to guess, but it's not like a blind guess. So, for example, if I said, what time do you think it's going to get dark? It's not like, oh, there's no way to know that answer. You'll probably get the answer right about 1 or 2 hours, depending on how observant you are when it gets dark. You could ask the same question about Tucson. When does Tucson get trafficky? Right, Ted? Clockwork. Right about this time, it starts getting a lot more trafficky. Right before the holidays. The snowbirds come in, people like shopping, it just gets a lot more trafficy. If you guys notice it, there's a pattern to it, then it dies down, I don't know, about, I have no idea. I guess I'm not looking at too fun traffic. But that's what Jesus says. He says to some of his critics, you know when it's going to rain. You know when it's going to be fair weather, but you can't discern the hour it is when God's going to move. Signs of the time. Although it is unique and sometimes seems random or arbitrary, I do want to propose that God works in certain patterns. And you can see it all throughout creation. His fingerprints, patterns, all throughout creation. That is above my pay grade, but I'm pretty sure in the smallest particle, you'll see creation. You'll see patterns. Very similar patterns all throughout creation to the largest mass. So what is his pattern? What is his timing when it comes to, for this story, for resurrection? What does he do? Do you recognize it?
I want to talk about that. Now, when you think of resurrection, for those of you who are biblically literate, when you think of resurrection, what feast should come to mind? If you are Jewish, I think there's one person that might be Jewish. But if you read the Bible, you understand that it comes from a Jewish context. And in the Jewish context, there's several feasts, seven to be exact. But what feast would come to mind when you think of resurrection? Passover. So let's start there. Passover. Actually, Passover is not the resurrection. Passover is the death, is the sacrifice. Passover is the sacrifice, is when you sacrifice the lamb. That is the feast where you sacrifice your lamb. And here we see that. We see the pattern of God is, first of all, is great expectation. You have a great expectation of God moving in your life. A great expectation, a great promise of God in your life. And you hold on to it in your heart and you're saying, yes, God is going to move. God is going to provide. God is good. What happens in the Passover is the shattering of that expectation. Or, I guess, a better worded is the laying down of that expectation on God's altar. And God kills your expectation. You see that all throughout Scripture. You see it in Abraham's life. You see it in Moses' life. You see it in the children of Israel. They are given a great promise. They are filled with hope and faith. And all of a sudden, that great promise, that great hope, that faith they had seems to shatter into millions of pieces. God, didn't you say I was going to be a great nation, yet my wife is barren? God, I thought I was going to be a deliverer for my people, yet they reject me. Lord, why did you take us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? All of these started out with great expectation, but that expectation was shattered because our ways oftentimes are not His ways. Our timing is off. Off sync is not in sync with His timing. And that expectation dies on the altar of God. Here, Mary and Martha had great expectation. Jesus, you love Lazarus. He's sick. Can you come over? Jesus gets the news. He doesn't come over. In fact, Lazarus dies. And Martha and Mary are just so confused. People come to console them, probably saying stuff like, hey, couldn't Jesus heal the blind? Could he not raise the dead? Friends like those who needs enemies, right? People telling them, well, maybe, you know, this just wasn't in God's plan. Or maybe Jesus just was too busy, or he couldn't do it. Whatever. The expectation is shattered. That is the Passover. Interestingly, there are three feast days, going back to the Jewish feast days, that are associated with the resurrection. After Passover is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It coincides with Passover. Are you familiar with that one? The Feast of Unleavened Bread is actually the deconstruction of our expectation, so that there can be a removal of sin. Feast of Unleavened Bread is the feast where people go and find leaven in their house and remove it. Leaven almost always represents sin in the Bible. And so there's a big feast of removing sin out of your household. During Jesus' death
I guess the speculation, or it seems like he goes to hell, defeats death, takes the key from death, and goes back to heaven. He removes the sting of death. He removes sin. Here we see in Mary and Martha's story. Let's pick it up in verse 20. It says, "So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, 'Welcome, Jesus. It's so good to see you. I'm so glad you finally came. Lord, Master, you are so welcomed in our house. Wouldn't that have been an appropriate response for Mary? Right? In fact, but that's not what she says. Imagine if you came to my house and I opened the door and the first thing I said is, 'Why are you so late?' Right? That's basically what she says. Not instead of, 'Oh, it's good to see you. I'm so glad you came.' You know, she says, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" Maybe she said it in a nicer tone. I don't know. Hard to say that in a nice tone, I think, though. She gets it right, though. But she said, "But even now," she backs off. She backtracks. "But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Martha is the older sister. Martha and Mary, they're sisters. Martha is the older one. She's the more responsible one. You'll see the dynamics throughout Scripture. There's some stories concerning them too. Martha is always busy working. Here, she's responsible, meets the Master, meets Jesus to come in. Although, I think the greeting, she could have worked on her greeting. I think there was something that God needed to draw out of Martha and Mary. And that is, why weren't you here when we told you to be here? I'm not saying that we should not pray. When we do pray, I am saying that we should trust God. Trust Him to answer the way He wants to answer, not the way we want Him to answer. And here, Mary and Martha, I believe, had that sin in their lives of wanting to control God. Interestingly, Mary, when she sees Jesus later on in the story, says almost the exact same thing Martha says. However, Mary's words would seem to move Jesus more than Martha's words would, and Jesus would be moved to tears when Martha speaks with Jesus. When Mary speaks with Jesus. There's something about Mary and Jesus' relationship that is a little bit more special. But we'll get into that maybe next week. Today I want to talk about removal of sin. You know, in my own story, when I said, "God, you better show me something," God had to deconstruct me. Take me apart and show me my sin and remove that. In God's timing, the reason why He would shatter our expectation, the reason why He would seem to come 4 days late, the reason why He won't move the way we want Him to move, oftentimes is to draw sin out of our lives. Feast of Unleavened Bread. The removal of sin in our own lives. He will take us apart to take that out and then put us back together again and make us whole. If you ever are in the process of being taken apart, trust that God will put you back together again. Believe that He will. Have faith that He will.
This is all the patterns of resurrection. Great expectation. Shattering of expectation, but I'm telling you, the shattering is for our own good. Moving on. The removal of yeast, continuing with it. In verse 23, it says, Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." Amen. You know, Martha, to her credit, had incredibly sophisticated doctrine. Her theology, spot on. I think she had things, knew things about Jesus more so than the average person. She talks about the resurrection. She talks about the last day. She talks about Jesus being able to bring that about. "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." I mean, for her to have that kind of theology with the information she was given, it is amazing. Pretty advanced theology. However, as correct as she was in her doctrine, she fails to realize that she is standing face to face with the incarnation of that doctrine. A lot of times, as Christians, as believers in God, you and I, we have great theology. Great theology. We have great hypothetical theology. But do we recognize when God's presence is in our midst, and that theology could become a reality? That it does not have to be hypothetical anymore, but it's now in the realm of the possible, where the impossible steps into the dimension of possibility. This is what Martha was faced with, and she could not step into that dimension. Not quite yet. Spoiler alert, Lazarus does rise from the dead. And she allows it to her credit. But it wasn't because of merit that that happened. What I mean by that is, Martha did not deserve to have her brother raised from the dead. She didn't earn it. It was by grace. In fact, she could have done nothing to earn it. However, as much as she could not have earned it, she could have had a hand in preventing it. And that's an important aspect to remember in God's pattern. Although we never earn it, let me tell you, I did not earn that check. I did not deserve that check in the mail. Especially when I said, "God, you better show me something." That should have disqualified me. That check in the mail should have disintegrated. It should have went, if I were to earn it. Would have been teleported out of my mailbox. I think God could do that, right? Yeah? No? No, he can't do that? I don't know. Nothing is impossible for God. Amen. And this is a doctor talking. This is Dr. Gabriel. Not just some chump, you know, with a MA. It's a bona fide doctor. Nothing is impossible with God. Amen. I didn't earn it. I didn't earn that check. I don't think Mary and Martha earned that, the resurrection. It could have been prevented, though. You know, hypothetically, what if I never went to the mailbox, and I never went to the mailbox ever again saying, "God, forget you. You telling me to look in that mailbox. I'm never going to look in that mailbox ever again." I would have never got that check.
In fact, if Mandy went to the mailbox, I said, no, don't look into that. Don't look in that mailbox. We could prevent it. We could prevent a resurrection. We could prevent from stepping into a promise. It's happened before. The children of Israel, the first generation, were prevented from going into the promised land. They never earned to go in, but they still had an invitation to go in, but they didn't go in because they didn't take that window of opportunity. 12 hours of daylight. God's pattern. The removal of yeast. Jesus is still working on Martha, saying, Martha, you don't understand. I am the resurrection. I am the life. Whoever believes in me, though they die, yet shall live. There's a lot to be said about the resurrection and the last days. A lot to be said. Sermon for another time. I'll touch on it though. When it comes to the last days, we are living in the last days, theologically. Not practically, or perhaps practically as well. What I mean by theologically we're living in the last days is after the death, resurrection of Jesus Christ, and after Pentecost, it was considered the last days, meaning Jesus could return at any point in history from that time on. The last days. So when you read scripture and Paul talking, he writes as if they were living in the last days. Because at any time it could have happened. Theoretically. Now we know that 2,000 years has passed since. And perhaps another 2,000 years may pass since I've made this statement. We just don't know when it's going to happen. However, there are signs of the times that we are close. And I'll talk about one more thing about the last days is I do believe we are close. I do believe certain things, if certain things happen, like, I was going to make a joke, but I won't make a joke. I was going to make a political joke, but... I'll hold my tongue. But certain things, I believe, are in place for the last days to happen. The resurrection. Let me touch on the resurrection. The resurrection is the hope that you and I should put all of our hopes in. It's the promise we should put all of our hopes in. What is the resurrection? The resurrection is our bodies being transformed into a new one. A body without sin. A body without sin. A body without defects. A body that has not been marred. That is the resurrection. That is a promise that God has given each and every one of us. Now, the reason why I think the last days are close is because it seems like technology has come to a point where they will be able to have what they call eternal life through the science. Being able to live our consciousness to be able to live on forever. They are slowly, incrementally, and now even rapidly getting to a point where I believe that living just 80 years, 90 years will be laughable. Those are sort of their words, paraphrasing their words. There are people that cryogenically freeze themselves hoping for that day to come where science will be able to have the technology for what they call eternal life. Now, the difference between what Jesus offers as eternal life and what this world may offer as eternal life is this world's offering of eternal life doesn't deal with the problem of sin. And going back to the Garden of Eden, that is one of the reasons why God kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden, is because in a fallen nature, he did not want them to have eternal life. He wanted to deconstruct them, remove sin, and then resurrect them to have eternal life without sin in their lives. Going back to the story, there's three consecutive feast days that coincides with resurrection. The first one was Passover. The second one was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Do you guys know what the third one is?
Feast of Tabernacles?
No. Close though. Thank you. The Spring Feast has to do with the Feast of First Fruits. Feast of First Fruits. Here, Jesus says, "And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." In God's pattern of resurrection, there will always be expectation, great expectation. Some of you right now are living in that time of great expectation, and that's great. I do want to give you a heads up. Those expectations might get shattered. You might get extremely disappointed with God. You might even get angry at Him. You might even go to the point of turning your back on Him. I do want to say, though, and encourage you, this shattering of expectations, this deconstruction of our lives, taken apart, is for the purpose of removal of sin, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Because once those things, that is removed from us, then God will move in His resurrection power. It might seem 4 days late. It won't be what we expected, but it is a promise nonetheless that He will make good on if you put, and if we put, our hopes and faith in Him. God is good. Amen. Let us pray. I want to close with Jesus' word that says, "And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Shall never die. Do you believe this? Again, Jesus is not talking about our bodies not perishing. He is talking about something even greater, a new body. He offers you and I this hope, this promise. That one will be taken care of later. However, even now, I believe there are some of you who may be waiting for a resurrection from God. Shattered dreams, shattered hopes, shattered expectations. If you're in that season of life, I do want to encourage you and say, keep holding on. His coming. Get ready. He is close, He is near, and there will be a time when it's not just, "Yes, I believe in God," but you will experience the goodness of God far greater than what I could tell you. Far greater than what I could describe. Father, we thank you so much for your awesome, awesome timing. Perfect timing. Thank you for removing, Lord, sin in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for bringing hope. Even now, I speak hope to those who have shattered dreams right now. I speak life to those who have shattered expectations. Life, Lord. Eternal life. Give them your life, God. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.